All right. Well, I hope you're already there. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter number 18. If you need a handout, our ushers would be glad to bring you one. They're coming down the aisles or in the balconies. Just lift your hand up high if you need one. In the overflow room, I see some hands. Anybody else need handouts? Great. Just lift them up high. Our ushers would be glad to bring you one. It's Thanksgiving weekend for our nation. And I think that if anybody on planet Earth should understand and practice the concept of Thanksgiving, it should be the Christian. Ephesians 5:20 in your handout says at the top there, giving thanks always. Paul's writing to Christians. Giving thanks always for all things. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's writing to the church and he says, give thanks always for all things. In other words, thanksgiving is something that is to be intricately woven into the fabric of Christians' everyday lives. It's not something, Thanksgiving isn't something that we relegate to a day. Thanksgiving isn't something that we relegate to a weekend or a month out of the year. For the Christian, Thanksgiving ought to be a way of life. How many of you breathing is a way of life? Raise your hand. Boy, I hope all the hands went up. We don't want to call 911, do we, Rob? Breathing is a way of life for you. That's the way Thanksgiving ought to be for the Christian. How many of you eating is a way of life? Raise your hand. Eating, it's a way of life. You just do it all the time. All right. You know what? How many of you brushing your teeth is a way of life? I hope all the hands go up. All right. If we see one person on a row, we'll know, right? You know what? For the Christian, giving thanks should be like breathing. It should be like eating. It should be like brushing your teeth. Man, I tell you what, for the Christian, Thanksgiving ought to be a way of life. You know what? When a Christian is about to receive a meal, man, folks, it doesn't have to be turkey and ham on Thanksgiving. You know what? Every meal that we eat, before we eat it, we ought to look up and give thanks to God for it. We ought to take a few moments and say, thank you, God, for this food. That's what Christ did. You know? At work, you ought to thank God. When you're at the house and you're with your family, man, you ought to thank God. When you're out shopping in the grocery store and you got you a cart of groceries and you've got the wherewithal to be able to go and pay for them. I'll tell you something. When you're waiting in line, rather than looking at the National Enquirer, you ought to be giving thanks. Amen? We ought to be in line sitting there thinking, man, look at these groceries. Thank you, God. Thank you. I wonder how many of you were out there on Black Friday. You know what? When you're out there on Black Friday and you find a deal, you know what your first instinct ought to be? It ought to be to what? It ought to be to thank God. I wonder how many of us remember to thank God. To thank God. Now, I say us. We weren't out on Black Friday. But if you were, man, you just need to thank God for everything. For everything, we need to give thanks. In your handout, it says that giving thanks can sometimes be very challenging, though. When we're going through difficult trials and problems, it says in your handout that it's very easy to lose sight of the blessings from God. Our eyes can tend to focus only on the bad and on the negative. It's like Miss Constance sung this morning. You know, don't forget where your blessings come from. Listen, Satan wants you to focus on the negative. He wants you to focus on what you don't have. And I think what happens so many times in our life, if I were to, sunglasses are great on a sunny day outside, but you know what happens when you wear sunglasses inside? Do you know what happens? Everything all of a sudden looks dark. It looks gloomy. I hope you won't get offended, but it looks ugly. Y'all look ugly. See, because it's all dark and all gloomy. And I think that so many times people go through their life like this. And everything is dark and gloomy because Satan gets you to focus on the negative. And, oh, yeah, I got a house, but, man, I wish I had a bigger house. Yeah, I got a car, but I wish I had a newer car. Yeah, I mean, I got clothes, but they're not name brand. They're not like so-and-so's clothes. And I think so many times we go through life, and the reason why we aren't thankful people, it's like we're going through life with the walking around inside with sunglasses on. Everything's dark and everything's gloomy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18 in your handout, look what the Bible says. In fact, why don't we say it together, church? Are you ready? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice it said in everything. It didn't say for everything. I mean, you understand that. But it says in everything give thanks. In other words, if you're going through a challenging time, if you're going through a difficult time, through the good times and through the bad times, in everything, give thanks to God. Reminds me of the story I heard of the famous commentator, Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry, he wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible. It's a big old volume. I've got it. And Matthew Henry was robbed. He was mugged and robbed. And they took all that he had on him. And that night, this is how he prayed. He said, I thank you, God, first of all, because I was never robbed before. He said, I thank you, number two, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. He said, number three, I want to thank you, God, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And he said, number four, I want to thank you, God, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. And I thought, you know, in everything, give thanks. No matter what circumstance you're in, there is something that you can give thanks for, or there's something that you can be negative about and depressed and critical and angry and bitter about. It just depends on what you're going to look at, what your outlook is going to be. Well, here in our text, in Acts 18, the Apostle Paul traveled from Athens, the famous city of Athens, you remember, and he went to Corinth. If we bring up the map, you'll notice Corinth was a seaport city, and it wasn't that far from Athens. It's right here. Athens was here. Paul went from Athens to Corinth. Corinth was a city that was synonymous with filth and wickedness. Sexual sin was embedded into its culture. It was basically part of their pagan religion. They worshipped a goddess of love called Aphrodite. In fact, if you bring up the next picture, on top of this hill up here, this is a modern day picture, on top of this hill was a temple of Aphrodite where they would do all kinds of abominable deeds in worship of this goddess of love. And Corinth was a metropolitan city of 200,000 people. So we're not talking about some little podunk village here. I mean, we're talking about a city that was the size of Holly Hill, Daytona, Ormond, Port Orange combined. I mean, this was a metropolitan area. Paul enters into the city of Corinth and he enters into this cesspool of sin and immorality and degradation. Yet Paul knew that the gospel he possessed, the gospel of Christ, was the power of God unto salvation. And he knew that it could radically change the vilest of hearts. In fact, he later wrote back to the Corinthian church that he started there. And he talks about how many of you were before. And he talks about how they were blasphemers and fornicators. He says they were extortioners. They were thieves. You know, he talks a big laundry list of just wicked drunkards. And he said, you know, this is what you were. He said, but now you've been justified. You've been washed. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul goes into this cesspool of wickedness, but he knows that he's got in his possession the gospel of Christ. He knew that was the answer. It was not easy for Paul in Corinth, though. There was naturally opposition by Satan to the message of the gospel. It appears that while Paul was there, or when he entered Corinth, he was low on funds. How many of you ever been low on funds? You know what he's talking, right? So it appears from the text, Paul enters into Corinth low on funds. When he gets there, he begins to preach, and his message is just outright blaspheme. People just blaspheme his message when he tried to share Christ with them. The indication of the text is that his life was in jeopardy, that people wanted to basically physically harm him. Despite all of that, there were so many blessings that Paul could thank God for. And you know, because Paul focused on the blessings, he didn't quit. The Bible says that he was in Corinth for a year and a half. And he saw many, many souls saved, and he saw a local church established. Like Paul, it says in your handout, just like Paul, even in the midst of difficult times, we can thank God, number one, for our needs being provided. Number one, we can thank God, even in difficult times, for our needs being provided. When Paul arrived in Corinth, he met a couple. This couple would become lifelong friends of Paul's, but he meets them in Corinth. Their name, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. Well, right away, it's amazing in a city of 200,000 people that he's able to connect with these people, because the Bible says they were of the same craft. By their occupation, they were tent makers. Paul, remember, he enters Corinth low on funds. Look at verse 1, Acts 18. Now let's go to the text, verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. So look at verse 3. It says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. He lived with them and wrought. He worked for them. They gave him a job. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul not only gets a job, he also gets, they provide living quarters for him. So here is Paul. He goes into Corinth. He doesn't know anybody. He's low on funds. He doesn't have Silas or Timothy as buddies with him because they remain back. So he's all alone. And here God connects him with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They give him a job. They give him a place to live while he's ministering for the Lord there in Corinth. Folks, I'll tell you what, don't we have a great God? Amen? I mean, listen, God has graciously provided for all of our spiritual needs in Christ. The Bible says we are complete in Christ. Everything that I need to live a victorious Christian life, God's given it to me in Christ, and He's given it to you in Christ. But you know, that's a wonderful blessing, and that is incredibly good. Materially speaking, now let's talk about physical needs. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, if you've got food and clothing and shelter, he said, you need to be content, because those are the basic necessities of life. Look with me in your handout at the bottom there. He says in 1 Timothy 6, 7 and 8, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In having food and raiment, let us be therewith what, church? Content. No matter how difficult things may get, if we got food in our tummies, we got clothes on our backs, and we got a roof over our heads, my friend, we can lift up our heads and we can thank our God. We need to be thankful for our needs being provided. Are we thankful? That's the question. You know, I read a story that was hilarious, and the reason why it was so funny to me is because I've lived this. And I knew exactly what this preacher was talking about. This preacher said that he had a couple that came to the church, and they wanted food, he said, because they said they were homeless, they were hungry, and they said, we don't want money, all we want is food. So he said, just like we have the gas station across the street, same thing, he had a gas station, a 7-Eleven across the street. So he said he walked them over across the street, and he said, you know, they were ragged, dirty, you know, said they were homeless. So he said, I sat them out on the curb out there. I went inside. He said, I got them both sub sandwiches. I got them some chips. I got them a Coke, a big gulp, you know, a Coke. And he said, I brought it outside to him. And he said, I watched them there on the curb outside 7-Eleven. And he said, they're just ravenously attacking this food. And he said, all of a sudden, the man took a sip out of his big gulp. And he said, he made a face and he looked up at the preacher and he said, what is this, diet? And I thought, the preacher said he laughed out loud when the guy said it. What is this, diet? And he said he laughed out loud because he said, I saw myself in that man. And you know what? I wonder how many of us see ourselves in that man. You know, we got a house, but this house is too old. This house is not big enough. You know, this house, God? Really, same thing. You know, we got a car, but oh, it's not a new car. It's not the car I want. You know, it's not the car that is as nice as the neighbors across the street. I got these clothes, and I got clothes on my back, but instead of thank you, God, it's like, these clothes, God? These are Walmart. These aren't name brand. These aren't the brand that all the, you know, in people are wearing, all these people are. And how many times do we react like that homeless man? Diet? And we do the same thing. Folks, if we've got food, a roof over our head, and clothes on our back, Paul said we need to be content. We need to be thankful. We need to be a thankful people. Thankful for the basic necessities of life. That's hard to do, isn't it, in a materialistic culture like we live in? You know, the only people that really are going to thank God for those simple necessities would be a Christian. Because a Christian understands God doesn't owe us anything. And like she sung on that piano a few minutes ago, you know what? I got a little money. I'm on my feet. But she said, you better be careful because tomorrow it may all be gone. So you better remember where your blessings come from. Number two. The second thing I see here from Paul in Corinth that we need to be thankful for and that the blessing that we need to recognize even in difficult times is number two, we need to be thankful for Christian friends to encourage us. Christian friends to encourage us. You know, ever since Paul's arrival in Athens, let's go back a city, all right? Since he got to Athens, it had been a difficult road. The people of Athens were totally complacent to the gospel. So he goes to Corinth. Here you got this city wholly given over to idolatry and immorality. So here Paul is. He's all alone. He's separated from Silas and Timothy, his missionary buddies. He's not married, of course, we know that. So he's got nobody. He's got no human being to help him and to sustain him. He enters into Corinth, low on funds and all alone. I'm sure that he was lonely. I'm sure he was discouraged. But then God provides this amazing friendship with Aquila and Priscilla. And I just picture them, Pastor Rich, up late at night, don't you? Talking about the Bible. And don't you know, because the indication here is that Paul led them to Christ, don't you know that Paul, at night, they'd be up probably till midnight, 1 a.m, and Paul would be telling them about his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. He'd be telling them about how the gospel of Christ had been committed to him and how that God had commissioned him to go to the Gentiles and sharing with them the mystery of the dispensation of grace that God had revealed to him, sharing with him about them about the body of Christ that God was now forming, this new organism called the body of Christ. And I can just see Paul, man, he's got an audience now, you know, and he's got Aquila and Priscilla. He's living right there in their home, and he's sharing these things with him. Oh, how gracious God was in providing him Aquila and Priscilla there in Corinth. But then Paul, he begins his ministry by going into the synagogue, and the Bible says that, look at verse 4, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, every Saturday, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he's going in there every Saturday to the synagogue, and he's working probably Monday through Friday, making tents for Aquila. And then on Saturday, he goes into the synagogue, and he begins to share Christ with these people and the message of the gospel that had been committed to Paul. And so he's teaching and preaching, and there's no record of any converts. There's no record of anything really happening. No results are recorded. So here's Paul, probably a little discouraged. And can you just imagine him at his workbench, making tents for Aquila, there in Aquila's shop. And all of a sudden he looks up from his workbench, and here comes towards him his good buddies, Silas and Timothy. Look at verse 5. It says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, so they finally show up, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Oh, the joy that flooded his soul and his heart. And hey, not only did his buddies finally show up, guess what? They brought a monetary gift to him from his friends back in the city of Philippi, that other church that he started. They remember Paul. Look with me in your handout at Philippians 4:15. It says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so Silas and Timothy show up, and they say, and Paul, man, he gave him a big hug. Man, it's good to see you guys. Man, I'm so glad you're here. Man, I've been preaching every Saturday, and really nothing's happened. And I've been kind of discouraged. And they're like, well, Paul, man, we're here with you. And guess what? What? The Philippians didn't forget you, man. We got a gift from them that they want you to have here. And the Bible says the Philippians sent Paul a very sacrificial, generous love gift. And so he gets this love gift. He's got his buddy. So he knows he's loved by Christian friends back there in Philippi. He's got Silas with him. He's got Timothy with him. It's as if that Paul had this renewed energy. He had this renewed fervor. He is fired up. The Bible said there in verse 5 that once they showed up, he was pressed in the spirit. That means he was compelled. That means he was driven. The arrival of his friends was like wind to his sails. And man, I mean, he just starts proclaiming afresh and anew that Jesus is Christ. Kind of reminds me of when I grew up as a kid. You know, talking about Christian friends and what an encouragement they can be. Growing up as a kid in the wintertime, my dad would make a big fireplace. And I remember that if you didn't tend to it, didn't watch it, pretty soon that fire would dwindle down and the logs would be all shriveled up and kind of black. And all there'd be is just maybe a little red there on them and underneath, but there were no flames and no warmth really. And then my dad would go out and he would get a couple of logs and he'd throw them there on the fire and he'd get the long thing, you know, and he'd stoke that fire. And pretty soon, man, the flames started coming out again and the warmth started being given out. And man, some of you from Florida are like, what are you talking about? What is this about? I don't get. But I mean, it was exciting. I mean, it was so neat to see that fire come back. And you know, I kind of picture that with Paul. Is that, man, these friends show up and they bring the gift from his friends at Philippi. He's got Aquila, he's got Priscilla, this couple that's invited him in their home and hired him. And it's like wind to his sails. It's like a couple of logs been thrown on the fire. And man, Paul goes out with a renewed energy and a renewed fervency. Let me ask you a question. Do you have Christian friends who love you, pray for you, and are there for you? You know what? If you've got Christian friends, then you've got something to thank God for in the midst of difficulties. Number 3, the third thing I see in your handout is this, is that we can thank God for God's continued presence with us. As was typical, as Paul begins to openly declare the gospel of Christ, there in Corinth, there was great opposition. And Paul, it's almost as if Paul had it. Paul was fed up. And so look at verse 6. It says, and when they opposed themselves, the people in the synagogue, the Jews, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. It must have infuriated the Jews when Paul begins to see numerous Gentile converts. Apparently, Paul's life was threatened. Paul was afraid for his life. I mean, he had death threats because Paul is apparently, I guess he's about to leave Corinth. I mean, he's discouraged. He's getting death threats. And so he's about to leave Corinth. And then all of a sudden, when he needed it the most, God gives Paul some encouragement and some assurance that he's ever with him. Look with me at verse 9. It says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Man, I love it when Jesus Christ says to Paul, I am with thee. Say that with me. I am with thee. No matter how difficult things may be, Christian, on this sin-cursed earth, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how muddy the water you got to tramps through, no matter how hot the fire gets, we've got the blessed assurance that Jesus is ever with us. And you know what? For the Christian, I don't care what you're going through, you can always lift your head up and you can give thanks that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. We can thank God for His continued presence. Sometimes, you know, we'll pray, Lord, be with me when I go to work. If you're a Christian, He's already promised to be with you. You know, one of the things I tell people all the time, I can't tell you the hundreds of people I've prayed with that have gone in, they've wheeled them out for surgery at the hospital. I've prayed with so many people that have had surgery. And you know, one of the things I love to tell believers right before they go into surgery is I love to remind, I know they know it probably, but I like to remind them that as you go into that surgical operating room, God goes with you because He lives inside of you and He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. That means when you go into that operating room, God goes with you. When you go to place where you recover, what is the recovery room, whatever they call it. What do they call it? Recovery room. Thank you. All right. When you go into that recovery room, God is with you. When they send you up to the hospital room, God is with you. When you walked into the hospital, God was with you. When you walk out of the hospital, God will be with you. And guess what? Hey, I got even better news. If you don't walk out of the hospital, aren't you glad to know God is with us? You know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? He is with you 24/7. He will never leave you. Never forsake you. There is never a moment when God will not be with you. You know, there's a great passage. I want you to look at this in your handout. In Hebrews 13:5, it's a great Thanksgiving passage, really. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be what? Content with such things as you have. For He hath said. And the idea here is that you ought to be content having God. Having God ought to be enough. He says, don't be covetous. He said, be content with what you have, for He hath said. Now look at the promise. I, say it with me, I will never